Today is January the 4th, 2026. We are in a brand new year. Last week, we produced our New Year message, and now we are back to taking a look at selected prophetic passages. Remember, we're doing this study, or trying to, without agenda, simply answering the question, what does Scripture say? We've been through a little bit of ground on this, and we have a few more places to go. But the last time, and that was actually back in November, because the holidays have kind of taken over the theming of the messages with Thanksgiving and Christmas and New Year's. But the last time we had been kind of following the patriarchs and looking at any prophecy dealing with them. We finished with Jacob and Esau. In a perfect world, I would give you a complete review, but I'm going to save that for a future message. I have been trying to compile a collection of all of the actual prophetic points that we are learning in this series, and we'll present that hopefully all summed up in a neat package at the end of this study. As I said, last time we looked at Jacob and Esau. Let me give you just a little bit of review of what was going on. Jacob got into some difficulty with Esau. We saw at the end they came together and very peaceably buried their father. But at one point, things were not so peaceful and secure. So Jacob had to go to his uncle Laban's town of Haran. That was all in chapter 29. Jacob arrived. The first thing that he noticed was Laban's daughter, Rachel. He actually met her at a well. We said that Jacob met his match. He had been kind of a shyster all his life, but his uncle Laban is going to be more than a match for him. So a deal is made, and Jacob will work 7 years for Rachel. When the wedding comes, he discovers that he has been given the older daughter, Leah, and he has to work another 7 years for Rachel. Now, in the process, they have children, and here are where the 12 sons of Jacob happen. And remember, from each son, and I'm oversimplifying this as we're going to see, out of each son comes one of the tribes of Israel. That's, of course, over the years. We saw with Abraham and Sarah, when Sarah was so barren, that there was a practice that if you couldn't bear children, you could allow or have your husband raise a child through your slave or handmaid. And that's where Ishmael was born. Total group of nations would come out of him. But we find this practice being very prevalent through Jacob and his two wives. We sum this all up. And born to his first wife, the oldest daughter of Laban, born to Leah, were basically 7 children. There was Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, and they had a daughter, Dinah. Now, born to Bilhah, which was Rachel's maid, would be Dan and Naphtali. Born to Zilpah, which was Leah's maid, were Gad and Asher. And born to Rachel were 2, Joseph and Benjamin. Now, there's a little bit of confusion that may arise if you're not familiar with this. 12 sons, 12 tribes of Israel seems pretty straightforward, but it's complicated in a sense. Sometimes you'll hear referred to the tribe of Joseph, but more often than not, it refers to his 2 sons. When you look at a list of the tribes of Israel, they are not consistent. Occasionally, one is missing. You could argue that there are actually 13 tribes, but it's interesting that in most cases, there are only 12 that are listed at a time. We may look at this a little more clearly. But today I want to start part one of a part two message, where we're going to look at a prophecy or a blessing that Jacob passed upon each of his sons. But when he came to Joseph, he did expand it to Joseph's two sons. That's where the 13 come in. I looked ahead at the passage as I was planning to do this, and I thought, well, that's quite straightforward. If we are concise, we can do this all in one message. Then as I began preparing, which so often is the case, you find that if you search the scriptures, there is always a vast amount of material. I discovered that not only did Jacob bless each of his sons, including Joseph's two sons, but so did Moses. Moses, years later, would do a parallel thing where he would go through at the end of his life, as Jacob did, and pronounce a blessing upon at least most of these 12 tribes, all sons, or in one case, two grandsons of Jacob. You need to remember, if you haven't forgotten, Joseph was sold into Egypt, and through a whole bunch of events that would include famines, and eventually Jacob and his whole family moving to Egypt, where they would remain until the Exodus, when Moses would lead them to the promised land. This is where Jacob, about to die, pronounces this blessing or prophecy upon his sons and two grandsons. As I said, later, Moses at the end of his life would do the same thing. So before we plunge into this, we're only going to look at the first six today. And if you are not in a vehicle and you're a place where you can open up your Bibles, I would encourage you to open to two passages, and with a marker or whatever, keep these two passages open while we present the blessings and prophecies upon half of Jacob's family. Genesis 49 is one. The other passage is over in Deuteronomy chapter 33. And with both of these passages, we will consider these blessings and prophecies pertaining. Eventually, it will pass down through to each of the 12 tribes of Israel, understanding that you actually can create the number 13 because of the fact that Joseph basically was split into two with his two sons. Let's pray. Father, I ask that you take these things, they're very interesting, and I have endeavored by your strength and power, the Holy Spirit making clear the scriptures, to try to make this what could be complicated and very much deep into the weeds. I've tried to make this very concise, easy to understand, and clear. I pray, Lord, that you grant me that desire, that those that hear this lesson from your word will be able to come to full understanding of. So take this, apply it any way that you want to. We will thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. In Genesis 49, verse 1 to 4, then Jacob called his sons and said, gather yourselves together that I may tell you what shall happen to you in the days to come. Does that not sound like prophecy? So here it is, verse 2. Assemble and listen, O sons of Jacob. Listen to Israel. That was the name Jacob was changed to. Listen to Israel, your father. Now we begin. The first one is Reuben. Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might, the first fruits of my strength, preeminent in dignity and preeminent in power. Does that not sound like a firstborn and the pride of a father referring to his firstborn? But look at verse 4. Unstable as water, you shall not have preeminence, because you went up to your father's bed, then you defiled it. He went up to my couch. If we flip back, or ahead actually, to Deuteronomy 33, verse 6, we read just a short passage. This is Moses. Let Reuben live and not die, but let his men be few. It's interesting that the KJV, the King James, adds in italics, which remember adds a word not in the original, hopefully clarifying the translation. They added the word not a few. So we do have a conflict in the English translations. And why the King James translators did this, I'm not sure, other than to say it apparently made sense to them at that point in time. Is it accurate? Maybe not. It's one of those passages that is a little hard to wrap your mind around what is actually being prophesied here. But let's talk about Reuben. By the way, every tribe eventually would carry banners or flags and signs, and every one of them had an image on it. When you get looking into the logistics of the nation Israel, the camp, and how they set up and everything, this information becomes quite important. There's a lot of things with each of these that I could try to tell you, such as where they settled in the Promised Land, but in some cases they moved around. There's a lot of depth that we could get into that I don't think you would retain in your mind. If we were doing a study on just this and could break down each tribe a message at a time, it might be different. Right now, we're looking for the prophetic passages. So in each of these, I'll name the tribe, I'll give you the ensign, the symbol, and where they fit in the birth order, and to whom they were born of, other words, their mother. I will give you some notorious events or facts concerning them. So with Reuben, the symbol on the flag was water. He is the firstborn. He is child number one. He was born to Leah. That was Jacob's first wife. Not his favorite. It was his first one, the older sister that Laban passed off to him. Some noteworthy events. He had an adulterous affair with Bilhah. This was Rachel's handmaiden. Rachel, Jacob's favorite wife, Jacob himself would have children by Bilhah. And so in a sense, she was his concubine. And that made Reuben's sin all the more hideous. And if you want to add fuel to this fire, in the account, it appears quite soon after Rachel's death. So that's why, as you read, Jacob, in his blessing or prophecy, says, unstable as water, you shall not have preeminence because of this sin. The privilege of the firstborn, in some cases, has been definitely hindered, if not removed. Some good things, though. Reuben intervened for Joseph when his brothers were about ready to kill him. He suggested putting him in the pit instead of death. Now, it's interesting as that tribe would approach the Promised Land. They saw outside of the actual boundaries of the Promised Land some good fertile land, and they requested to settle there. That request was given as long as they would go and fight and conquer, and they did exactly that. Now, you'd think they were a good warring tribe, but other times, as is recorded in Scripture, they were indecisive and did not always help with the battles when their brothers of other tribes tribes were in need of aid. Read on to verse 5 of Genesis 49. We're going to have two together here, but we'll separate them. Genesis 49:5. Simeon and Levi are brothers. Weapons of violence are their sword. Let my soul come not into their counsel, O my glory be not joined to their company. For in their anger they killed men, and in their willfulness they hamstrung oxen. Cursed be their anger, for it's fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. Moses has nothing to say for Simeon. As we're going to see, he will have a lot to say about Levi. So let's look at Simeon first. The symbol is a gate. He is child number 2. He's born to Leah. Again, same as was Reuben. Some noteworthy events, though, of Simeon. Simeon, and along with Levi, they attack the people of Shechem due to the fact they were attempting to avenge the assault on their sister Dinah. Now, that's, I guess, where the violence came in. You can understand if your sister has been attacked and raped, you would probably go to no ends to get the revenge. But Jacob, in the prophecy, I think, coming ultimately from the Lord, was not impressed with that action. Should have justice been dealt? Yes, but not by two vigilante brothers. But later, when they went down to Egypt, Joseph, quizzing them and wanting to see Benjamin, demanded that they bring him, and Simeon was put in prison by Joseph as a guarantee that they would bring Benjamin to him. Simeon was the one that went to prison. Now, here's a fulfillment to some of this prophecy. The tribe became shepherds, and because of this, they traveled and they migrated across a vast region, really, in search of pasture lands. That may be what was spoken of by Jacob in his prophecy. Let's go over now to Levi, and on their symbol or flag was the breastplate of the high priest. Now, when we go to Deuteronomy, I've already read you what Jacob said, and that was the two together. But Levi is spoken of in detail by Moses. Why? Well, number one, he was from the tribe of Levi, along with his sister and brother. In Deuteronomy 33:8, and Levi, he said, give to Levi your Thummim and your Urim to your godly one, whom you tested at Massah, with whom you quarreled at the waters of Meribah, who said of his father and mother, I regard them not. He disowned his brothers and ignored his children, for they observed your word and kept your covenant. They shall teach Jacob your rules and Israel your law. They shall put incense before you and hold burnt offerings on your altar. Bless, O Lord, his substance and accept the work of his hand. Crush the loins of his adversary, of those who hate him, and they rise not again. Quite a different thing here by Moses. And of course, Jacob apparently had no idea that Levi would be trusted with the spiritual tasks of the sacrifices and the care of the temple, whereas Moses was given that direction directly. So here, as you compare these two parallel passages, you do have a lot of prophecy here. So child number 3, Levi, he is born to Leah. The noteworthy events, the priest and temple service would come from this tribe. Understand, they would not be given land, but there would be the main temple and then other special sacred sites where the Levites would be there to administer the affairs as well. Now, the high priest, very prominent position, came out of Levi, of course, obviously, as well. When the nation of Israel split the southern kingdom and the northern kingdom, the 10 north, the 2 south, keep in mind, Levi did not have any particular territory, but they did side with the southern kingdom, and all of them, even those that were north, moved or migrated to Jerusalem. After the northern kingdom engaged in idol worship and consequently rejected them. Now, years later, when the Jews would return from exile, Ezra, you remember, was establishing and setting up the temple and the events, or at least trying to. But he had to send out a delegation to try to persuade the Levites to return. Not all of them were that anxious to return, but they needed the tribe of Levi to administer these very important things. Now, some notable people in the tribe of Levi, Moses, we've mentioned, as well as Aaron and Miriam. There's also Ezra, Ezekiel. Interestingly, John the Baptist and Barnabas came from the tribe of Levi as well. Let's continue on. Genesis 49:8, and we're going to look at Judah. Judah, your brothers shall praise you, your hand shall be on the neck of your enemy, your father's son shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's cub. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He stooped down. He crouched as a lion and as a lioness. Who dares rouse him? Watch this verse. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet. This translation says, until tribute comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of the people. By contrast to what I said earlier, I like what the King James says, until Shiloh shall come. Shiloh's a hard word to break down and take apart. But the whole essence of it is Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Now look carefully at what we read on in verse 11. Binding his foal to the vine, and his donkey's colt to the choice vine, and he has washed his garments in wine, and his vesture in the blood of grapes. His eyes are darker than wine, and his teeth whiter than milk. We'll get back to that in just a minute. Let's look at Moses, the parallel passage in Deuteronomy 33, verse 7. This he said of Judah, hear, O Lord, the voice of Judah, and bring him to his people. With your hands contend for him, and be a help against his adversary. Not quite the depth of prophecy here that Moses had for Levi, when you compare what Jacob has to say here about Judah. As we have said, the scepter shall not depart from Judah. And as I said, King James says, till Shiloh shall come. That is a reference to Messiah. And it's interesting. Reference to a king, yet the first king of Israel will not be out of the tribe of Judah. We'll talk about that a little bit later, likely next week. Look at verse 11 and 12. What is all this about the vine, the donkey's colt, choice vine, and washing the garments in the wine, and his vesture in the blood of grapes? Folks, this is a symbolic reference to Messiah coming first as Savior, going to the cross and shedding his blood in payment for the sins of the world. The donkey's colt, I'm convinced, a reference to that triumphant entry when he presented himself as king to Israel, only to be rejected, and then would carry on his work of salvation. Let's talk specifically about Judah. The symbol is a lion. He is child number 4. He also is born to Leah. Some noteworthy events, and they're not all good. You would think the line from which Jesus would come would have to be perfect. Not is the case. But he did convince his brothers to sell Joseph rather than leave him to die in the pit. Later, there's a terrible sordid tale, and I'm not going through all the details of it, but he had a daughter-in-law, Tamar, and his boys had produced no heirs. In the case like that, the older brother, or a brother, actually, not necessarily older, if he was unmarried, was to take his brother's widow, especially if it was an older brother, and bear children to her. The brothers did not, and consequently, in God's judgment, both of them died. There was a younger brother that should have been given to Tamar, and Judah did not. He sent her back to her father's house, and when business would bring him in, Tamar disguised herself as a harlot and sat by the road and actually seduced her own father-in-law. He didn't have the goods to pay for that service, so she extracted his signet and important valuable jewelry, which would point to him if these were ever found, and Judah promised to come back with a lamb or whatever in payment, and then he would redeem these important things out of Hop. But she kept them. She conceived and had 2 children, Zarah and Perez. Perez actually will end up in the messianic line. Can you imagine that? Judah, the tribe through which has been ordained and called of God to bring forth Christ. And yet in the middle of that line, you have got an illegitimate offspring of incest. Wow. It shows, I think God is making a statement, that that line to Jesus Christ, first the Savior, would transcend to all sinners that were in need of a Savior. Also in this, consider Rahab. She was the Canaanite Gentile. You have Ruth, the Moabitess, brought in. And then you have David with his adulterous affair with Bathsheba. God's grace and mercy. Oh, the depths of it, folks. There's no end to it. Judah, the tribe of Judah, would lead the other tribes on their march to the promised land. And when they would camp, they camped on the east of the temple, the only tribe that could look to the one and only door of the, I said, temple. It would be tabernacle. Some notable people from the tribe of Judah. Well, you've got Caleb, you've got David, Zerubbabel, you of course would have Joseph and Mary, you've got prophets Amos, Micah, Zephaniah, and of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 more that we'll look at. Go on to Genesis 49, verse 16. Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Dan shall be a serpent by the way, an adder in the path that biteth the horse heels, so that his rider shall fall backward. I have waited for thy salvation, O Lord. That was Jacob. What did Moses have to say in Deuteronomy 33, verse 22? And of Dan, he said, Dan is a lion's cub that leaps from Bashan. Bashan is an interesting place. It speaks somewhere in scripture of Og. And Og was basically one of the giants like Goliath, offspring from the Nephilim. Well, Dan, the symbol might not surprise you with all that we've said and read. It's a snake. He is child number 5, and he's born to Bilhah, Rachel's handmaid. Rachel, we mentioned her earlier. Some noteworthy events. He's reprimanded in the Song of Deborah, that's in Judges 5:17, for not joining in battle. King Jeroboam built a pagan temple, this is the northern tribes, in Dan, where they had settled in a town named after him. A notable person, Samson. It's interesting as you study the scriptures, we may talk some more about this next week. When you come to Revelation, in the tribulation, there's a new plan of spreading the gospel that God has given out. It's to Israel. 144,000, 12,000 from each tribe. I've talked to you about actually 13 tribes. Dan is excluded here. That's Revelation 7. Probably because of all the associations with this tribe, with paganism, they are not fit to carry the gospel as the other tribes would. However, they are included in the millennium. You can find that in Ezekiel 48, verse 1. One more tribe, the tribe of Naphtali. Genesis 41, 21, Jacob's blessing prophecy. Naphtali is a doe let loose that bears beautiful fawns. Some have tried to retranslate or at least expand that to words. I'm not sure on what basis, but a number of commentaries do mention that. Moses in Deuteronomy 33:23, and of Naphtali he said, O Naphtali, sated with favor and full of the blessing of the Lord, possess the lake and the south. Wow, almost sounds refreshing, doesn't it, after all of these others. And yet, when you consider historically, the tribe of Naphtali, which by the way, the insignia is a deer or a doe. Naphtali is child number 6. He is born of Bilhah, Rachel's handmaiden. But when you consider all of the others that were more seemingly important, this one doesn't have all that much bad written against him. In fact, I'm not sure of anything. In the Song of Deborah, this would be in Judges, the tribe of Naphtali is praised for its courage. The tribe assisted Gideon in battle. When David was in conflict against King Saul, they supported King David. And get this one, folks. Where they settled was in the Galilean area where Jesus began his ministry. And this is fulfilling the prophecy in Isaiah. Isaiah 9, 1 and 2. But quoted in Matthew 4, 13 to 22, this day is fulfilled, what Isaiah said. There's one notable person that I found, and that is Barrett. For someone with such a strange name, not that often talked about, at least they didn't do things that notoriously bad, even though they didn't necessarily make big waves. Well, so what? Well, this is only 6. There are more to come. I'd say 6, but actually 7. Just quickly, I want you to see that God's fulfilling his plan. He called Abraham. That passed on to Isaac. Then came Jacob. Jacob has 12 sons. You include the grandsons of Joseph. You look at these people and you'll discover for the most part, God has got to do his plan with ordinary, very sinful at time people. If that is not a token of the grace and mercy and love of God, I don't not know what is. You see here very clearly, God allows their free will, at least to a certain point, but his sovereign will is going to be done. It may change course, be put on hold, but God's sovereign plan will be done. I say it again as we re-enter into this study on prophecy. God is in control. Father, I thank you that you are in control. I thank you that you did send your son, Jesus. And when we look at the roots through which he came, we can see he became a man in this world. We looked at that Christmas Eve, and he came sinless. Born of a virgin, had to be, because when you look at his background, his family background, were truly full of sinners. But you allow allowed that. You planned to work through that, including bringing in the Gentiles, like Rahab and others, that the whole world could be included in your salvation plan. I thank you, God, that you are in control. And though the world as we speak is continually warring and nation going after nation and a ton of injustice out there, you are in control. And through sending your Son, Jesus Christ, you have made a way to fix this whole mess where we can look forward to one time in eternity, being with you forever, away from even the very presence of sin. Thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for calling Israel, these 12 or 13 tribes, to work that plan through. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.